Well, as I was preparing this week for this message in Ruth chapter 2, I couldn't help but think about those situations in life that were such that they looked all out of sorts, but eventually they came together. And what a blessing it is to see things just come together. Maybe you've had a season where you thought, how in the world is something going to work out, and how will this all turn out in the end? And then it came together for you. One such season in my life took place right after I graduated from university. I was 21 years old. I had very little to go on. As I looked ahead, I had nowhere to live for the month of June, no job to fill my time with during the week, and very little prospects for either of those things. Naturally, for someone like myself, who likes to plan, very type A and tightly wound, these problems led to a great deal of anxiety in my life. Anxiety the likes of which, at least up to that point, I hadn't experienced. However, things began to fall into place. A friend of a friend was leaving his downtown loft in Lynchburg for an extended mission trip and allowed my friend and I to stay at his flat for the month of June. I've never been so appreciative for a couch to sleep on in my life. That is, when it was my night to have the couch. Otherwise, it was on the floor. After a couple of agonizing weeks, I was employed at Chick-fil-A on Ward's Road. And that afforded me the opportunity to have my Sundays off because I had recently been called as the pastor of a church in Roanoke. And so things began to come together. And all this happening in a very pivotal moment of my life. God was working things out. It wasn't what I expected. It wasn't exactly when I expected it. But God worked things out in such a way that it directed me where I needed to go. The truth is, as I look back on my life and the Lord's faithfulness in my life, God has always been working things out. God was working things out for Naomi and Ruth also. In fact, God has always been about the business of working things out for his people to continue his story along to its ultimate end. And in the next phase of the journey that we come to in Ruth chapter 2, we are given the revelation of an opportunity that's made very clear, and we're shown how hope is restored amid a very difficult and trying situation in the life of Ruth and Naomi. God was beginning to show them how he was working things out to continue his story along. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, please turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 14 through 23 today. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Ruth 2, beginning in verse 14, says these words. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it out and gave Naomi what she had left, and she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where do you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they've finished all the harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, to her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others do not fall upon you in the field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would guide us through this passage, much as you had been guiding all of the specifics and all of the details in the situation that we read about in this remarkable story of redemption. And Lord, as we are shown who this Redeemer is in Ruth's story, we pray that, God, you would help us understand how an even greater Redeemer exists, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at two revelations found in this passage of Scripture this morning that are part of this important juncture and pivotal moment of the story. And the first is the revelation of the Redeemer's kindness. The revelation of the Redeemer's kindness in verses 14 through 16. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, last week, we saw an episode of Boy Meets Girl. Boaz not only met Ruth in that episode, but he provided protection and provision for Ruth that were both unexpected and especially meaningful amid Ruth's desperate situation. Remember, Ruth is recently widowed. She and her mother-in-law, who have recently come back to Bethlehem because they're in search for seed. They're looking to escape starvation. They're looking to escape becoming obsolete, her family line becoming obsolete. And they stumble upon, as the text told us, although it's not by accident, God's been directing this the whole way through, the field of Boaz. Ruth works this field. She meets Boaz. And while she doesn't even understand the implications of just how incredible this is, what we read about in this passage shows that they learn within these verses just how remarkable God's sovereignty has been and will continue to be as he provides redemption for both of these women in their situation. You see, Boaz's grace becomes even more over the top than it already has proven to be in verses 14 through 16 when we witness the revelation of the Redeemer's kindness. This revelation begins as everyone sits down for a meal. Verse 14 tells us at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. In the ancient Near East, people didn't gather for a meal simply to satisfy their hunger. A meal was normally an event of great significance. Meals were expressions of hospitality and often events with which to mark a celebration, social happening, or a religious ceremony. Perhaps even here, a good day's work. With this in mind, the original readers must have anticipated something extraordinary in this scene. Why else would the author go to some lengths to describe what took place during this important part of the day when everyone would gather together to enjoy a meal? And there are several things that prove shocking in what follows at this meal that would have been shocking to the original readers of this story. First, Boaz not only eats with his harvesters, his workers, but he invites Ruth, an outsider and a Moabite, to join him and his workers at the meal. If we're going to try to illustrate just what this looks like, we might say that Ruth was Boaz's date to a fancy dinner or to a prom. Nobody expected her to show up. She's not from that school. She's an outsider. He's bringing this outsider in and doing so at this special occasion. But secondly, he encourages her while at this meal, while on this date, to share the food prepared for his workers. It's unlikely that she would have brought a meal herself. And Boaz invites her to eat from the bread reserved, not for those gleaners, but for those workers of his field. Ruth is not only his date, but he's going to pay for her dinner, make sure that she gets something good to eat. Third, Boaz beckons Ruth to dip her morsel into the wine vinegar. This was a sour sauce or condiment used to moisten and spice up dried bread. Boaz, being the upstanding man that we've already seen, could not allow her to eat dry bread. Can't bring himself to do that. While he would have enjoyed it, he wants her to enjoy that as well. So Ruth's not only his date, dinner's not only on him, but Boaz would let her choose even of the best food on the menu, and even if she wanted to, get dessert thereafter. Fourth, when Ruth had taken her seat beside the harvesters, Boaz himself served her the roasted grain. The narrator here deliberately highlights this extraordinary action by using a word that only occurs here in the Old Testament. Boaz himself handed her the roasted grain, a common staple of the Israeli diet. But Boaz, as the owner of the field, wouldn't have been the one serving, but he does take the time to serve her. Following along with our analogy, not only does Boaz invite Ruth to this special date, not only does he pay for the food and allows her to get whatever she wants, he even cuts her steak for her. That's mushy-gushy right there. Right? It's getting mushy-gushy. This is what he's doing. This is how the readers of this would have read this, would have understood this as it was being reported to them in this story. And fifthly, Boaz gives her enough food to satisfy her and to have leftovers for a doggy bag. It's important to recognize that this verse is not simply about feeding Ruth's physical hunger. The narrator shows here that Boaz took an ordinary occasion, a dinner, and transformed it into a glorious demonstration of compassion, generosity, and acceptance. In short, the biblical understanding of loving kindness. It's a theme we continue to revisit again and again and again. The chesed, the loving kindness of God. And Boaz's loving kindness toward her, in a broader sense, was a warm, welcoming invitation, not only into his home, but into the family of God, the people of God, that is the people of the one true God, Yahweh. Via this elaborate date, Boaz makes good on his promises and shows himself to walk the talk that we were introduced to last week. Not only does he pray that Ruth be blessed, he ends up serving as the answer to his own prayer by blessing this woman richly in this meal, showing her incredible kindness. And now that Boaz had lifted her from her social disparity, Boaz proceeds to offer his promised protection amid her new working environment. Verses 15 through 16 tell us that when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." As the owner of the field, Boaz emphatically commands his workers to permit Ruth to go beyond what was even permitted or allowed in the law. The law allowed gleaners to glean on the edges of the field, but Boaz says, "You let this woman glean right with the workers. In fact, pull out some stalks, some bundles for her on purpose." Some have even suggested that Ruth is not even asked to cut her own barley, but to have it cut for her. And as the harvesters cut, they're to pull out some of these stalks and leave them lying there for her to take. All the while, they're to perform this in a way that doesn't insult or ridicule her for this special treatment. Boaz's reminder not to insult her also harkens back to the prohibition he gave earlier in verse 9 of chapter 2 when he commanded his servants not to touch her. Don't harass her. Don't bother her. And although one might imagine the abuse that people like Ruth, who arrived at the field uninvited and unengaged, Boaz turns her from an object of possible reproach and insult into a welcomed and cherished member of this harvest enterprise. In all these ways, Boaz proves to be a kind redeemer. However, that he is a redeemer and able to save Ruth and Naomi even in the way they needed it most has not even yet been revealed. This changes, though, in verses 17 through 23, the revelation of the Redeemer's identity. And I love this. Ruth receives a tremendous blessing from working the field of Boaz. However, she had to work to receive it. And let me just stop right there for just a moment. Notice how active all of the participants in the story have been. It's one thing to pray about something. It's one thing to desire something. It's another thing to engage in the ways that you're permitted to engage in order to see something happen along with that prayer. It's kind of an active form of praying. Boaz has been making requests of the Lord to bless his workers and to bless Ruth, and guess what? He seeks to become an active participant in the answer to his prayer by showing generosity and love to his workers, providing for them and providing for Ruth in special ways. Ruth has been helping Naomi out, and Naomi's been praying for Ruth, and she's been praying for Naomi, and they're seeking for the Lord to provide for them, but rather than sit and wait on an answer, guess what Ruth does? She seeks to get involved and to glean in a field, to be enlisted as part of the potential answer to the prayer that she has given to the Lord. The text reveals that Ruth, in fact, works so hard, she gleans all day. She gleans in the field until evening, verse 17 tells us. And she then beats out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. Took it up, went to the city and to her mother-in-law to show her what she had gleaned. And she took it out and gave Naomi what she had left. And she was satisfied. This was grueling work. But the result of the day's work in the field are nothing short of amazing. Scholars debate on exactly how large an ephah of barley is. Many agree it would have been about 30 to 50 pounds of wheat. And from this account, it's obvious that the harvesters had followed Boaz's instructions and allowed Ruth to scavenge liberally right behind them as they pulled barley out and left it for her to take. After the trip home, Ruth measured the share she needed and gave the surplus to Naomi. And although the characters in the story are provided for in this practical way, we are shown here how God also has been orchestrating things behind the scene to put the right players in exactly the right places so that things can begin to happen and blessing can be given amid this otherwise tragic event. 50 or so pounds of grain being brought into the house would have no doubt caused quite a stir, and it does to Naomi in verse 19. Verse 19 reveals her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Naomi's incredulity at the sight of so much grain evokes a response that's just as much an exclamation as it is a question. The author purposefully combines the verbs here, "Where did you glean? Where did you work?" to highlight her utter amazement at Ruth's productivity. And although it may seem as though Naomi's concerned about the location of Ruth's venture, the reader's attention is quickly drawn to Naomi's real concern when she says, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." Naomi can't help but break out into spontaneous praise, knowing that they have something to eat now. They had come back to Bethlehem and searched in part for food, and now they had some. And she prays a prayer of blessing, utter blessing, upon the one who had taken notice of her daughter-in-law. Ruth reveals that she's just as excited. She's just as excited as Naomi at the day's produce. She had surely been taken care of far more than she could have ever anticipated. Their prayers had been answered. Seed, at least in this way, had been restored. They had grain. The sting of starvation was alleviated because of the generous quality of the harvest bestowed by none other than Boaz, Naomi's near relative. She told her mother-in-law, verse 19 tells us, with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." It's not by accident that the author withholds this information from Naomi until now. You see, everyone knows, except for her, up to this point, who the generous owner of the field was. And this creates anticipation as to how Naomi will respond when she learns this important piece of information. Ruth herself does not yet realize the gravity of the words that just proceeded out of her mouth, but Naomi does right away. And I imagine that bitter, haggard visage that she had. Remember in chapter 1 when she comes back home, she tells everyone, "Don't call me Naomi. Pleasant one, call me Mara, for I am bitter." Remember how much she talked about how God had brought her back empty? People couldn't even believe it was her. She had changed so much since he had left. I imagine she changed right here in this moment. Because if Naomi was not excited enough yet just by looking at the sheer quantity of what Ruth brought home, this last shared detail would most certainly do her in. And she once again erupts in spontaneous praise and utters another blessing upon the now identified benefactor. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." In this exclamation of blessing, Naomi's utterance is done and given in such a way where the source of the blessing or the source of what has transpired is left somewhat ambiguous. When she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead," the "who" could either be Boaz, who directly, because of his generosity and care, had helped to show kindness, or the "who" could also be the Lord. The Lord himself, who had orchestrated all of these events so that Ruth and Boaz would find each other and be placed in proximity to allow this blessing to unfold. And truly, regardless of who the "who" refers to, both are correct. God is ultimately at work here, and Boaz is the one he is using to bring about this blessing. May he be blessed of God. This opening phrase is an important establishment of God as the source of his provision for his people in this moment. And in a total reversal of attitude, appeal, and association, Naomi changes her tune from despair, as we saw in chapter 1, to wonder, as she now is shown to recognize God's hand of kindness in her life. Note the difference between this verse and chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "The Lord had dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty." Here, Naomi recognizes that God has granted his loving kindness to her family. His kindness, his goodness, his benevolence, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, and his love. All of this flooding Naomi's mind at the revelation of the Redeemer's identity here in this passage. Ruth's coming upon the field of Boaz was a demonstration of God's grace. All the way back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, she had prayed that God would match Ruth's kindness to her family by granting her rest in the house of her own husband. And now it appeared as though that could possibly be with this Redeemer, Boaz. Not only had seed for nourishment through this barley and wheat that had been retrieved, been restored, but now Naomi realizes, even though Ruth doesn't realize yet, that descendants were a possibility once again. Oh yeah, Naomi finally gets to this little detail in verse 20. "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." The possibility that Boaz could restore far more than wheat is encapsulated in that title, nearest relative. The term used here speaks of a kinsman redeemer. And as a kinship term, it meant a lot of things in the ancient world. It denoted the near relative who would be responsible for the economic well-being of a relative, especially when the relative was in distress and could not get himself or herself out of a crisis. In fact, there are at least five roles defined in Scripture for what a kinsman redeemer must do. Number one, a kinsman redeemer was to ensure that the hereditary property of the family would never pass outside of the family. Secondly, the kinsman redeemer had to maintain the freedom of individuals within the family, and in some cases, buying back those who had been sold into servitude. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer had to track down and execute murderers, if need be, of near relatives. That was up to them. It's a big role. It's a lot of responsibility. Fourthly, they had to receive restitution money on behalf of a deceased victim of a crime. I guess some of them may have had to call J.G. Wentworth at a time or two. 877-CASH-NOW, right? If it was their money, they needed it. Fifthly, The kinsman redeemer had to ensure that justice would be served in a lawsuit involving a relative. In other words, this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, was to be an advocate, a protector, a provider. And there's one more thing. Another responsibility widely practiced of the kinsman redeemer was called levirate marriage. A widow whose husband had died without fathering a child was to marry a brother of the deceased or a near relative to preserve the family line, to bring forth descendants. And all of these realizations no doubt contributed to Naomi's excitement here and are communicated with Ruth. Unaware of who Boaz really was and his close relationship to Naomi and their situation, Ruth joins Naomi's ecstasy, adding fuel to the fire by quickly adding that Boaz had taken a liking to her and had asked her to stick around for the entire harvest. I imagine with some kind of schoolgirl giddiness, we read verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" This revelation lends itself to the possibility that Naomi would be redeemed through Ruth's relationship with this kinsman redeemer. And while Naomi approves and is excited, she can't help but contain her excitement in an effort to protect Ruth. She advises Ruth that she remain with the female servants of Boaz. She says in verse 22, "Ruth, my daughter-in-law, it's good that my daughter, you have gone out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." This would have potentially prevented her from being harassed or bothered by other men. She doesn't want her to entertain anyone else. They have found something. God had led them somewhere that could be a possible solution to their important problems. And Naomi's advice is, "You stay right where you are, honey. That's where you want to work." And the chapter ends with a summary of the results of all that transpired. Verse 23. "So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Notice this. Beginning in despair and ending with hope, Ruth now clung to Boaz's female servants, intending to scavenge in Boaz's field until the end of the harvest. And during this time, Ruth fulfilled her oath of commitment that she had expressed all the way back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, by settling down with her mother-in-law. Hope is restored to these women, and time will demonstrate whether or not the provision for their physical hunger would project being restored in other ways also. But things are looking up. Things appear to at least have the potential of working themselves out. The hope that's restored to Naomi at the closing of this chapter is restored upon the revelation of the Redeemer's kindness and the revelation of the Redeemer's identity. That's what changes Ruth from a bitter and despairing older woman to an excited, hopeful participant in the Lord's will. The credible transition is brought about by the kindness and the identity of a redeemer in their situation. Boaz's incredible grace and generosity toward this foreigner, Ruth, although over the top, marks the transition point of these women's lives. They had been brought back to Bethlehem empty, grieving, despairing. And once they learn the identity of a redeemer, they have hope. And we hear the tone of joy once again in both the lives of Naomi and of Ruth. And friends, what's good news for Ruth and Naomi here in this story was good news for the people of Israel. For you see, in this story, God is showing Israel his kindness toward them. The fact that he had not forgotten them. The fact that he was willing to redeem them. This is his mechanism by which he would do it. And friends, what's good news for Ruth and Naomi and good news for the people of Israel in the Old Testament remains good news for us today. Because there is a Redeemer. And Boaz's redeeming of Ruth and Naomi is going to project or foreshadow the redemption on a far greater scale, the redemption of Jesus Christ, who when we come to him empty, grieving in our sin, broken and lost, is able to show us kindness and is able to show us love, is able to provide all that we need and to redeem us out of obscurity and into relationship with him. Do you know that today? Do you really understand that? Can you even comprehend it? Ruth and Naomi comprehended how important and relevant their Redeemer was. It changes their whole tune, changes their whole life. They're like giddy schoolgirls after they learn that. What is it that you're giddy about today? Does the reality of the kindness shown you by Jesus Christ and who he is as God made flesh, the Redeemer of the world, does that not get you excited? It ought to. And if it doesn't, is it possible you've forgotten just how sweet it is to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ? For him to provide what it is that you need when you couldn't provide for yourself. To save you from an otherwise desperate situation. That ought to make us giddy and excited. I imagine when Ruth went to work the next day, don't you know that there was some extra pep in her step? Don't you know that she did her work with greater intensity and greater excitement, knowing and trusting that this is something bigger than she ever realized? Is that kind of attitude or tone something that you carry with you as you're about what God has called you to in this life? Or is it drudgery? Is it just another day? Friends, for those of us who know the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, every day is an extraordinary opportunity to be about his work, to be about the business of sharing the good news of the Redeemer with those around us. That ought to get us excited. That ought to have us engaging and seizing every opportunity that we have to share this great news. And all the opportunities this church puts forth to engage people with the news of the Redeemer that is Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here today, and maybe the truth is you've yet to engage in relationship with the Redeemer Jesus Christ. It's not that you've forgotten what he's done for you. It's that you've never embraced what he's done for you in faith. Maybe today is the day where through God's word that's been preached, you would know the kindness of the Redeemer, and that he's Jesus. You say, I'm too far gone. Ruth wasn't too far gone for Boaz, and nor are you too far gone for Jesus Christ. You say, my need is too great. I've done too much. It's not possible. My friends, it is possible. He loves you. He wants to redeem you. He loves you so much that when we were far away from God, he sent his son Jesus God made flesh, to come to this world, to bridge the gap between where we were and where he is, so that through faith in what he did by dying on the cross for our sins in our place, purchasing us, that we may be made right with the good Father. If that's something you haven't yet embraced, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you more about that. We'd love to encourage you. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation, and we're going to be standing and singing. I'll be here at the front. A couple of our prayer team partners will be at the front. Maybe you just need someone to pray with today. Just pray for me. We'd love to do that. We'd love to encourage you. Maybe you want to schedule time for us to meet and talk more about what the Redeemer of Jesus Christ has done. How that ought to get us excited. Maybe today as you respond, maybe you need to enlist yourself back in the game. You've benched yourself for whatever reason. You've lost sight of just how incredible the redemption of Jesus is, and for whatever reason it's become manila in your life. And maybe today you want to pray, God, reinvigorate an awareness of just what you've done for me in Jesus, so that I might eagerly engage in the world around me for your mission. If we can encourage you in that way too, we'll be here. You come as God leads. Would you stand with me as we pray, prepare our hearts to respond? God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Redeemer. And Lord, what is a small and intimate story here in Ruth is a very vivid picture of what you've accomplished through Jesus Christ for his people in far greater ways. We're so grateful that when we were far away, you came to us in the person of Christ, provided a way for us to be redeemed, to have a right relationship with you, that would serve as a source of blessing and purpose and life, both now and forever. Lord, if there are people here today that have not yet responded to what you've done for them in faith, Lord, I pray you would draw them to yourself as only you can. Lord, if there are others here today that for whatever reason, be it distraction or discouragement, have lost their vigor to be about the work that you've called them to, Lord, remind them again of just how profound the gospel really is in their life. May we never take that for granted. May we never grow tired of what you've done for us. And may it reanimate our witness. May it reanimate our participation in the mission to which you've called us. Lead in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.